Well, there's nothing like preaching twice in a day and facing an entirely different congregation the second time. I'm so grateful for this nice Bible that the church, the session, and the pastor gave me today. A beautifully hand-inscribed with gold and color. I appreciate it so much. I think Dr. Paisley was a little bit ashamed of my Bible. That's a Bible. That's not a Bible. I think he thought I ought to have one on this big pulpit to match the size of the pulpit. The trouble is, it's so small I lose my notes. My notes are so small that they get lost in the big Bible. But I'm so happy to have this opportunity of being with you in these opening days. How I admire this beautiful building. It's a wonderful thing for men to pass by and see a nice, attractive church, cheerful inside. I like God's house to be cheerful.
Amen.
Let the Romanists have the dark churches. They specialize in dead bones and dead religion and dead mysteries.
Dead language.
Yeah, dead. Well, they're getting away from that a bit. But they certainly do need the glue. Dissipated priests, some of them, look a little better in the dark by candlelight. But the entrance of God's Word giveth life. We believe in only the mystery of godliness and the wonder of the love of God. And I like God's house to be cheerful. I like this. By the way, you got two lights out up there, Brother Ian. Don't know how you're ever going to get them in again. Take a long while.
Draw the attention of the electrician to that device.
Well, it's wonderful, I'll tell you. But the most blessed thing of all is that God's here. I've been praying for you. I remember some years ago I was in a church in Texas for a dedication service. The presence of God was there. The place was warm and fervent and souls were saved. People were called to Christian work. And I went back just a year later for a week of revival services. And the glory had departed. There was no sense of God's presence, no sense of God's power. I never saw a church go down so much in one year. And I asked somebody what happened, and they said, well, I'll tell you, I think we just got satisfied with our new building. And we sat down, and we just kind of took things for granted and said, we've arrived. I like what the pastor said today. You've never arrived until you arrive home in heaven.
Amen.
God commands his people to go forward. And I hope this is going to be just the beginning of greater and greater things as the Lord taps.
Amen.
This testimony is known around the world. It's a strange thing when times of persecution and difficulty and opposition come. God always sends blessing to offset. It's sometimes necessary for God's people to be persecuted a little bit so they can be stirred up to get out of the nest for God. And I thank God, and I don't believe this place with this pastor and these people is going to go down now and be satisfied. It's a good thing you still owe a little bit of money. It's good to have a little money on. A young preacher came to an old saint in the church and he said, Andy, can you tell me what I can do? My church isn't going forward like I think it ought to. And she said, put a new roof on the church. He said, we just put a new roof on last year. She said, I know the church doesn't need a roof, but God's people need to give the money for something, and that's the only thing I can think of at the moment. In the scripture which was read in our hearing tonight, we find two kings joined together in battle against a third. King Jehoshaphat of Judah had heeded Ahab's call and aligned himself with this terrible, wicked, and apostate man to oppose the king of Syria. Jehoshaphat had no business being aligned with Ahab. God's men are to be separated from God's enemies. And that prophet who met him when he returned after this great battle said, are you a friend of God's enemies? And will you help those? Do you love those who hate the Lord? I look around me today and I wonder if some men in the ministry love God or love the devil. They certainly associate with the devil's crowd and kick God's folks around. I believe a man who loves God truly will love God's people. He will love God's house. He will love God's word. He will love God's work. He will love the gospel ministry extended around the world. And when men sit down in concord with ungodly men and compromisers, I wonder whether they have in their hearts any genuine love for the Lord of heaven. And here they are before the battle in an open space outside the city gates. There sit the two kings on their thrones, and the prophets of Ahab are prophesying great victory in the battle that lies ahead. And Jehoshaphat is not satisfied with this ministry. He comes from a church with a better pastor than these. He's used to more straight preaching than this. You know, somebody said a good preacher is supposed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And he said, isn't there a prophet of God here? Oh, yes, there's one man, old sourpuss Micaiah. He's never in step with anybody. He walks his own way. He never prophesies anything good to me. Listen, God's man cannot prophesy good to God's enemy. God has only curse and judgment and wrath for his enemies. Any man who refuses God's invitation to salvation and sets himself against God, any man who promises you good is not a true prophet of God, but a liar and a man filled with the spirit of hell. God has nothing good to say about the ungodly. Do you know today, my friends, we flatter unregenerate human nature. We speak of the goodliness of the natural man. In my flesh dwells no good thing. There's nothing good in the ungodly man. And the flesh is altogether unprofitable and wicked. And man's thoughts tend to evil as the sparks fly upward. Because man's a creature of sin, born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And God's word prophesies against the ungodly the judgment of God and the fires of hell. And all you need to know about Micaiah is that he didn't prophesy good to Ahab. I know some evangelists, well-known evangelists, you'd know their names if I called them over here, one in particular, who called Bishop Pike a great servant of God and congratulated the people of California that that infidel had been sent there to be their bishop. You know, my friend, there was something almost apocryphal about the death of Bishop Pike down there in the wilderness. I was preaching and I said something and my wife heard me and she said, afterwards, you shouldn't have said that. Well, I said, I didn't intend to. I was preaching on the temptation of Jesus. And I said, for 40 days and 40 nights without food in that vast and desolate wilderness, he resisted temptation. And Bishop Pike didn't last 24 hours in the same place. My friend, he said he went there to reconstitute and reconstruct and capture the spirit of Jesus. The only way you can get next to Jesus Christ is as a sinner coming to his cross, pleading his blood and thrusting yourself upon his mercy to be drawn by the spirit of God next to his bleeding heart.
Amen.
You don't find him in the wilderness of Judea. You don't find him in that church of the Holy Sepulchre with its candles and its gloom and its dust and its rotten incense smell. You don't find Jesus Christ anywhere except as he is revealed in the Word of God, the Lamb that takes away sin. You don't reconstruct him. He's the unchangeable, the ineffable one. You don't find him by pilgrimages, by pious acts, by charitable deeds, by written phrases of prayer, by rituals and ceremonies. You don't find him anywhere but at the cross where he died for sin.
Amen.
And these men who call men like Bishop Pike God's men, there's something wrong about their ministry. Well, he said, I want to hear this fellow Micaiah. All right, bring him here. And the man that brought him said, I hope you'll behave yourself this time. Please try to speak well of the establishment for a change. Remember, everything about the ruling party isn't bad. Ahab may be a rascal. He may be married to Jezebel, but you ought to pity him for that. Don't criticize. Please try to be nice. won't you once remember you're supposed to be a minister of peace? Please talk nice to Ahab. And the guy said, okay, I'll talk nice. He came before the king, and the king said, prophesy truth to me. All right, go on up and win the battle. They've all told you you'll win it. All these prophets have told you, go ahead, go up, win the battle. And funny, Ahab, who'd asked for something nice, knew the man was not telling the truth. I don't know whether it was the sarcasm of his mouth, whether it was obvious from what he said that he was ridiculing the king, whether this was said in irony. But he said, I want the truth. All right, you go up, you'll die this day. And God's put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these false prophets in order that they'll prophesy that you may go and be destroyed. God always gives over those who will not believe truth to the accepting of lies. If you won't listen to God's word, a lying spirit will come upon some preacher to damn your soul. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And you turn yourself from truth, you will be turned to fables. You turn your back to the light and you will be turned to darkness. You go on up, you'll die. It's what the Lord wants. And Ahab said to the king of Judah, I told you he never prophesied anything good to me. And one of those who stood by smote him in the mouth. He said, you'll remember that one of these days when you try to hide in a secret chamber when they come to kill you. And the king said, put him on bread and water till I get back. Brother Paisley, that's another preacher went to jail. Amen. But the trouble is, the judge didn't live to sentence him. He was just sent until Ahab got back. You hear me, friend. You lift your hand against God's man for speaking God's truth. You call down God's judgment on your own head. And there's nothing more perilous than the hand of the ruler lifted against God's servant. Nero burned Christians at his garden parties for torches. He fed them to the lions of the arena. But Nero died in terror and agony, and his life was short. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. There's a God on the throne.
Amen.
And his judgment is swift, and he never forgets his own. And they went up to battle. And Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, now you go up in your royal robes and your royal armor, but I'm going to disguise myself. Say, what a sucker a fella gets to be when he listens to a wicked man like Ahab. Can you imagine the king of Judah being such a fool as this? You see, Ahab wanted to make him the sitting duck, the object of all the attack of the enemy, while he in disguise moved safely among the common soldiers. But Jehoshaphat had already done a foolish thing to line up with Ahab, so he goes up. And they're almost about to kill him in the battle, and they recognize he's not Ahab, and the orders had been to kill Ahab. And in the midst of the battle, some ordinary man, not even important enough to be named in the Bible, drew a bow at a venture. What does that mean? It means without taking aim, without being aware of whom he was shooting, simply in the midst of the battle, he put the arrow, he drew back the bow, and the king died. There he is. Maybe some ordinary man called from the plow because he was skilled with the bow. Maybe some mercenary hired by the armies of Ahab. A nameless figure in the ranks, no mighty sovereign, no noble soldier, no important captain, no distinguished general, just a certain man. And he notches his arrow and he draws back his bow. Whom shall I hit? There's a man there to the waist, bloody with the battle. He'll make a good target, but no, there's a horse riderless now between me and him. I can't get him. Who here? Oh, there, the man in the red tunic, the blonde-haired man. I'll aim for him. And suddenly he's down under another man's shaft. Whom shall I hit? They're pressing me in. I must fire quickly. Oh, there's a group of men. Surely I'll hit somebody in the group. And he throws it back, and the bow, like a harp string, sings. And swift as a bee, heavy laden to the hive, like a homing pigeon, wings the arrow, and it strikes Ahab. In the one place the arrow can enter, where the harness meets the shoulder piece and the sleeve, right here. And it quivers like a bird, and the feathers of the arrow grow like a robin's breast as they drink the life of the king. A certain man drew a bow at a venture, but in that arrow flew God's judgment, and selected by the divine eye and guided by the divine will was that shaft that sought a king. God's program is immutable, and no man can defeat it. You can't turn aside God's purpose. There was a boy named Joseph. I like this character. Wonderful lad, a type of Jesus. But Joseph was a dreamer, all great men are. And Joseph was unwise enough to tell his dreams to those concerned. He said, I dreamed that the heavenly bodies, the moon and the sun and stars of my brothers bowed down to my star. And I dreamed that the sheaves in the field of my brothers and my father and my mother bowed down to my sheaf. And his brother said, do you mean we're going to serve you and be your servants? And they began to hate him because the father loved him and he was the favorite. One day, up above Dothan, he came alone, and they said, we'll get rid of this dreamer, and they put him down in a dry well. And some Midianites came by, bound for Egypt, and they said, let's sell him. He's worth more to us, sold as a slave, than dying in the dry pit. And they take him out, and they sell him to the Midianites, and they take him down to Egypt. But my friend, the Midianites were God's instruments, and the way they led him was the path of God's purpose. For God willed that Joseph be in Egypt, and the hatred of his brothers fulfilled God's purpose, because there was a place there by the throne of Pharaoh where a wise and good man was needed. And there against the 7 years of famine, he laid up during the seven fat years, and all the Middle East survived the famine, because of the wisdom of Joseph, whom God put in place in Egypt. His brothers sent him there in hatred, but they turned to him in need. They sent him there in bitterness and scorn, that he might there know the glory of Pharaoh's chief servant, and become arbitrator and savior of the whole Middle East. Hear me, friend. Hatred never serves its purpose. Hatred always serves the divine purpose. And God takes the very wrath of men to praise him. And there rose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. He said, these Israelites are growing too thick. They'll rise up against me. And he gave orders that all the male children should die. But there was a mother. Ah, thank God for mothers. Women so tender, so helpless, so sweet, so delicate, but so strong in defense of the little one, willing to brave the wrath of Pharaoh and defy the edicts of the ruler of Egypt. And Moses' mother said, they won't get my little boy. And she took little Moses, and she wrapped him in a blanket, and she wove a little basket of reeds, and she lined it with pitch, and then she put a soft blanket inside. She kissed the boy, and she laid the blanket in the blanket and in the basket, and she hid him in the bulrushes down to the edge of the Nile where the weeds grew thick. And she thought, he'll be safe here. It's marshy ground, and nobody comes down among the reeds. But God began to stir the waters there in the backward edge of the Nile, and the winds blew to part the reeds. That little basket embarked upon the bosom of Mother Nile. There by the mouth of gaping crocodiles. There by the water serpents. There where the stream grew turbulent and the little wavelets were high. The basket rocks. But it goes straight to the knees of a bathing woman who's the daughter of Pharaoh and who takes up Moses that God intends shall shake Pharaoh's household and rock his empire to its foundation. And even the decrees of an emperor can't do anything except serve God's purpose and bring God's man into the place where God wants him to be. And there was a man once who looked upon the children of Israel as they came like locusts across his land, and he said, "These people are too thick, they're going to eat me up." And he said to a prophet named Balaam, he said, "I want you to come and curse these people. You have a special gift for cursing." You know, that's a great gift for a preacher. I love to bless. But I tell you, it's wonderful in the Word of God to denounce sin and say what God has to say about sin. The trouble with the ministry today, brethren, is there are too many respectable preachers and too many gentlemen in the pulpit. You are too much of a gentleman, you'll never be a proper servant of God. God calls His folks to be the offscouring of the earth. You have to stomp on some toes and you pick the ones with the corns when you stomp.
Amen.
You nudge governments. You unsettle prime ministers. You never speak evil of dignities. But you sure do inflate, deflate, inflated dignitaries. The Bible doesn't tell you not to speak evil of dignitaries. It says you're not to speak evil of dignities. Those are something different. And if a ruler isn't a dignity, go ahead, stick a needle in him. Bust his bladder. It's good for him.
Amen.
But God wouldn't let Balaam curse these people. But finally, he went anyway, and God dealt with him on the road. And he got to the top of the mountain, and the king showed him all the people of Israel. He built his altars, and he made his sacrifices. And three times he tried to curse. But three times, thank God, he blessed. The shout of the king was among those people. And whom God has blessed, no man can curse. Oh, Christian, that's a wonderful thing. If you are hid with Christ in God, accepted in the Beloved, blessed of your Father, don't fear the curses of any man, for God's blessing is like a shield of bronze around you, and underneath are everlasting arms to lift you up against the serpent bite. He said, when he sent for Balaam, "Peradventure, I shall prevail against them." If you curse, there is a chance. That peradventure is an interesting word. That's the gambler's word. That's the bookmaker's word. Peradventure. Maybe the dice will fall so. There is a chance. But my friend, there's no peradventure in the will of God. God's word is certain and His will is sure.
Amen.
There's a man named Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And Jonah wouldn't go. He's the only evangelist I ever heard of that refused a union citywide crusade. I see these evangelists fighting to try to get him. He said, "I don't want to go. I might have good results, and I don't want that." Preacher went to preach judgment and saw souls saved and prayed of it. Thought it would make him look foolish. And he went down to the shore, and the ship, and the scripture says, he found a ship for Tarshish. There are lots of ships there in the harbor at Joppa. There's a fine galleon, but it's laid up for the seams to be caught. And there's another being refitted. And there's another that's just come ashore, and they're just unloading. She won't be ready to sail for another 2 weeks. But there's one ship that's going where he wants to go. To the farthest reach of the Mediterranean, to the very gates of Hercules, to Tarshish. And he counts himself lucky to find the ship he wants to Tarshish, and he pays his fare, and he gets aboard, and he goes to sleep in the hold. And they raised the sails and slipped the hawsers and lit the anchor. And away she goes, but not to Tarshish, to the storm in the bosom of the sea, and to the lurking great fish that God made to bring his servant back to these shores that he might go and preach revival in Nineveh. You know, Jonah's the only evangelist God ever gave a chartered submarine to. He thought he was headed to Tarshish away from God. But Nineveh waited in its sin for the message of God. And a whole people from the king to the lowest repented in sackcloth. He found a ship to Tarshish. But God saw that it brought him to Nineveh. One night as the king couldn't sleep, he didn't send for his dancing girls or his musicians to lull him with the sweet sounds and the concord of their instruments. He said, I'm so wide awake, the only thing will put me to sleep are some of the archives. Bring some of the dullest of the court records and read them to me. And they pick a particular dusty document at random, I suppose, maybe because it was the dustiest. And they began to read. And here was a story of a man who had warned the king of an assassination plot. And the king's life had been saved because of the warning. And the king said, was anything done to reward that man that warned me? No. And just about that time, they say, Your Majesty, since you're awake, there's a man outside who'd like to talk to you. And in comes Haman. Haman, who hates Mordecai that had given the king the warning. He's already erected a gallows that Mordecai shall hang. And he comes now for the king's signature on the document, so to speak, the execution sentence. And the king says, what should be done to the man that the king delights to honor? And old Haman thinks he means him. Oh, have him mounted in fine robes on the finest of the king's horses, and let the highest dignitary of the court lead him through the street and cry, behold the man whom the king delights to honor. All right, go get Mordecai and get him in the robes and on the horse. Oh, I love to read things like that in the Bible. Oh, how my soul thrills. Can't you just see that fella collapsing all of a sudden? His pride all gone. And he wound up on the gallows he had set up for Mordecai. What do you think kept a king's eyes awake in the middle of the night? Who do you think selected that particular record and led to the reading of that special story? My friend, God's plan's immutable. God will not be turned aside. Herod tried it. He said, I'll have all the male children of Bethlehem slain. And the poor little lives were taken, and their blood drenched the soil of the shepherd's fields. But God's son was under the date palms of Egypt, saved from Herod's wrath. And Herod did not destroy the one who came into the world to give himself to another death on a cross. Now, God's instruments are unpredictable. Who would have thought Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of Christians, seeking with warrants to bring them back from Damascus for death, would become Paul, the great evangelist, and the missionary to the Gentiles. But you know, friends, something can happen on a road where a man meets God. As he drew nigh, a light flashed from heaven. It blinded him to everything except the beauty of the face of Jesus. And his whole life was changed. The mold of his character was shaped anew. And he who sought to destroy God's servants became a martyr for the Savior whom he had kicked against and whom he'd hated. Moses in the desert saw a bush aglow. Who would have thought God would use a burning bush to call a man like Moses? Wouldn't you have thought he would have sent an angel in bright armor like the captain of the Lord's host that met Joshua when he crossed the Jordan? Wouldn't you have thought he would have spoken in a flash of light as he spoke to Paul on the Damascus road? Wouldn't you have thought God would have chosen something strange? Oh, no. Just a little bush that's burning there on the desert. But the strange thing he notices, it continues to burn. And there's not enough fuel for so much fire. And there's not enough continuing fuel to keep it burning so long. And out of curiosity, you know curiosity has gotten more people in trouble than almost anything else. I believe curiosity leads to more sin than almost anything else. People take the first drink out of curiosity to see what it's like. And people take the first whiff of pot just because other people do it and they want to see what it is. And they find themselves hooked. And there's many a young man been destroyed because just once he wanted to try something. But godly curiosity can bring wondrous things to pass for God. And this man approached the bush. And God's voice said, you stand on holy ground. Get off your shoes. My friend, anywhere God meets a man is holy ground. But godly curiosity can bring wondrous things to pass for God. And this man approached the bush. And God's voice said, you stand on holy ground. Get off your shoes. My friend, anywhere God meets a man is holy ground. No place is so sacred as the place where God and a man meet together. And the man says, as Moses finally said, all right, Lord, I'll go down to Egypt to do your command and to bring these people out. It wasn't a king, it was a certain man that slew Ahab. It wasn't Jehu that destroyed Jezebel, but the servants of a chamber who pushed her out the window. Not lightning, but leprosy that punishes the king who defiles God's altar with his uncommitted incense. It's not an earthquake, but it's the sound of marching feet and the blast of trumpets and the shouts of victory that bring down the walls of Jericho. It's not a mighty army, but it's Gideon with his 300 armed with trumpets and lights and pitchers that destroy the enemy of God. Surely God is sovereign. He chooses whom he will. His methods no man can analyze, and his purposes no man can avoid. Down in southeast Alabama years ago, there was a community infidel. I suppose you have those in Ireland too. A man in their community who thinks he's bigger than God, who laughs at truth, who's a scoffer and a hateful man. This man loved only one thing, his little 3-year-old daughter. One day she was playing out in the yard and a sudden thunderstorm came up and struck the tree under which the child had taken refuge. The little body was crumpled there on the ground. The evil man ran out and picked her up and listened for the heartbeat, but there was none. When he saw the child was dead, he became like a maniac and he shook his fist at the shadowy, cloudy heavens and cursed God. And he said, you're a great God. You ought to send lightning for a little child. Why don't you measure your strength against a man? And in his blasphemy and his raving, they came out and finally took the child away from him. Went in the house to shroud the little babe, and they needed hot water to wash the body. To get rid of him, they sent him out to cut the wood to heat the fire, to warm the water. He reached out, still cursing, to pick up an axe. And under the handle of the axe, there was a little insect, almost microscopic. It bit him. He didn't feel it much. Didn't even bother to put it to his mouth and suck the wound. And in 24 hours, his arm was swollen to 3 times its size and putrefying and blackened, and he was dead of blood poison. God doesn't need lightning. God can hide an insect under an axe handle to destroy the man who sets himself up against God. Well, I'm glad I don't have to leave it there. It's true, God's judgments are inescapable. How can you escape if you neglect God's great salvation? When Adam sinned, instead of meeting God in the cool of the day to walk with God, he went to the shadows and hid himself from God. And God walks up and down the path crying, Adam, Adam, where art thou? I'll tell you where Adam was. Adam was separated by his sin and fouled with his iniquity. In the underbrush and the slime, no longer a fit companion for the God who made him. What a tragedy. What an awful thing sin is. Sin wrecks homes and destroys marriages and brings sorrow. Sin has the very hiss of the serpent in the word. And there's some of us who take sin lightly and who regard it as something not too serious. But sin's horrible. And Adam tried to hide from God, but God discovered him and God dealt with him. My friend, God is a God who discovers all about each of us. He knows not only down sitting and uprising, going out and coming in. He knows why we went and where we went and when we went. And God knows every thought of every heart, and every one of us must give an account of himself to God. No wonder the Bible says, "Who can stand when he appeareth? Who is able to stand in the day of his judgment when the eye of God that's seen everything and the hand that's recorded all draws back the curtain and reveals for the gaze of assembled humanity the life and the rest?" My friend, God says we've all sinned and come short of glory. And none is righteous, no, not one. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm glad, however, that we can close on this note. God's mercy is unlimited. I'm glad God didn't just love the Irish. I can understand how God loves Irish. You're mighty lovable people. But if God had just loved the Irish, some of us would have been left out. I'm glad God doesn't love just the black man. God does love the black man. But if God had loved only the black man, those of lighter skin would have had to suffer in hell. I'm glad God doesn't love just east or west or north or south or Europe or Britain or America. I'm glad God's love is as wide as human need and as deep as human sorrow. His invitation is, "Look to me, all ye ends of the earth, saith the Lord, and be ye saved." I'm glad no man's left out. I'm glad it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. And as sure as none is righteous, none is excluded. And as definite as is God's sentence of condemnation on sin, is the promise of God to salvation to all who believe. And the invitation is, "Come to me, saith the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Somebody said he's not only able to save to the uttermost, he's able to save the undermost of the uttermost. Not just the poor old drunkard who knows he has a need, but the respectable moral man who trusts his morality. All are included, and the invitation is universal, and it's extended to you today. You can't escape God's judgment except in the shadow of Christ's cross. You can't clear the record, but thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that means me, thank God, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can shake the pillars of heaven, but you can't put one crack in that secure promise, or shake one grain of dust from God's eternal faithfulness. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we serve a sovereign God. We thank Thee for His immutable plan, that which he has decreed shall come to pass. We thank Thee for the certainty of His promise, for the assurance of His salvation. And we pray Thee that in this place tonight, men shall flee to Him, and taking Him, take life. We pray it in His name. Amen.
Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This meeting will be over just in a few moments. But as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in prayer, there are those here who can say, thank God there was a bow drawn at a venture. Thank God the arrows of conviction one day pierced the joints of the harness that covered my sin-encrusted soul. Thank God I was smitten. Smitten to be healed. Slain in order to live. We thank God for every soul that's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you're a Christian and you're born again of the Spirit of God, right where you sit right now, thank God that you're saved. Thank God you're under the blood. And then leave your hands of faith on the horns of the altar of prayer and pray as you've never prayed before, that this night in the tents and in this house of the Lord, there'll be the sound of abundance of rain. Now, as the people of God are praying, there are those in this meeting tonight, and they're not saved. They don't know Jesus Christ. They're chained by sin. They're burdened by iniquity. If they died in that seat, the church pew would become a trap door to eternal hell and everlasting woe. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check the falling tear. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Praise God, you can be saved tonight. Listen, hear, and thy soul shall live. Hear the word of God. Whosoever that brings you in shall call. Praise God, you can call tonight. Wherever you are, He can send a cry to the highest heaven. God's ear's waiting for that cry. God's ear is waiting for that cry. Will you call on the name of the Lord? Shall be saved. That's what God says. It's the immutable word of a God that cannot lie. Will you call tonight? Ah, there's backsliders here. Mother, father, brother, and sister, you once knew the grace of God. You once felt the stirring of the Spirit within your heart. You once walked with God in the light of His Word. But alas, tonight, in this meeting, you've got away from Him. You've wandered far away from Him. You've brought to your heart pain and woe. Oh, I'm glad tonight you can return. He's married to the backslider. There's no divorce with God. Praise God tonight. You can return. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're all still and quiet before God. If there's a man or woman, a boy or girl in this service, and I'd like you preachers there to help me tonight, that we might be able to see the souls that mean business with God. And I'm asking now if there's a man or woman, a boy or girl, anywhere in the meeting, and I'm looking right in front of me to this second gallery and to this part of this first gallery. If there's a man or woman here, and you mean business with God, and you want to come to Christ either as a sinner or as a backslider, and you're willing to call now in the name of the Lord, would you lift your hand quietly above your head so that I can see it? And we'll remember you in the closing prayer. Will you do it now? Let me see it, friend. We're waiting for you. Over here on my right-hand side, is there someone in this gallery here, right round here? Would you lift your hand now? Yes, my friend, lift it now. God is calling you. You need to come. Will you come now? Let me see it, friend. Backslider, sinner, God bless you, sister, I see it. Praise God for what? Someone else in this gallery. God has been speaking to you. Man, you need Christ. Woman, you need the Savior. Backslider, you need to come. Will you lift your hand? Someone on my left, in this gallery in the left, running round to the center. Is there someone here? Let me see your hand. Yes, just do it now. Just lift it right up now. Say yes, preacher. Here's my hand. I'm going to call on the name of the Lord for salvation or restoration. Do it now, anywhere. Let me see it. Let me see it now. Yes, you need to come. Lift it right up so that I can see it. What about this ground floor, all around this ground floor, this mass of people? Is there a soul for Christ? Would you lift your hand now? Let me see it now, friend. Yes, just do it now. Backslider or sinner? Is there one? Let me see it. Don't be ashamed or afraid. Out there in the porch, out there in the aisles, God bless you, woman. Thank God for another. Is there someone else? Let me see your hand now. Yes, just lift it now. Just say yes. God bless you, fella, sitting in the aisle there. I see it. Is there someone else? They're coming tonight. Praise God. God's in the meeting. Is there someone else in the ground floor? Would you just lift your hand now and say, preacher, here's my hand. I'm going to come. Would you do it now? Just do it now, friend. What about those tents? Are there stewards in those tents? Would you lift your hand out there in the tents and say, I'm coming. I want Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Would you lift your hand now out in the tents? And all over this building, are there hands going to be raised? Indication of hearts that are going to call in the name of the Lord. We're going to help you just as I am without one plea. Let's sing. Keeping our heads bowed. And our eyes closed. Just a someone else. Someone else. Yes, do it, my friend. Let me see it. Lift it right up, friend. Just do it now. Anywhere in the meeting. Is there someone else? Yes, just lift your hand up. Say, yes, I'm coming. Will you come? Just as I am, thy love I know. Let's sing it. Just as. Is there someone else? Let me see it now. Let me see it now. Lift it right up, friend. Yes, just lift it now. God bless you. Do it now, friend. Someone else. Someone else. Yes, just come now. Just as I am, and waiting not, the final invitation. Friend, you'll never have an opportunity like this again. This is a unique meeting. God has been in this house. The bow has been drawn in the venture, and the arrow has gone right into your heart, and you never felt, man, the way you feel tonight. You need to come. Jesus is passing this way, passing today. May he not pass you forever. May you call upon him. May he stop in the way and say of you, as he said of blind Bartimaeus, come. You remember Bartimaeus ran and left his garment in the way. May you run to Christ tonight. May you come just as I am and waiting on someone else as we sing the final invitation. Just someone else now. In God's name. For Christ's sake, lift it right up. Lift it now. Yes, do it now, friend. Do it now. friend. Put your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Take it on again. Someone else. Someone else.
As her heads are bowed, let me say this to you, dear anxious soul. You're not saved by contacting a preacher or getting to a priest or a pastor or a plebeian. It's getting to Jesus, friend, that makes the thing. That's the thing that saves. Listen, my friend, you can get to Christ tonight by a cry. Whosoever, that's you, shall call. Will you call now as her heads are bowed and her eyes are closed? Dear seeking soul, just pray this prayer or a similar prayer from your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I confess I'm a lost, undone, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Lord Jesus, tonight I come to Thee as best as I know how. Lord Jesus, save me. Wash me in the blood. Make me clean. Give me Thy Holy Spirit. Help me tonight to be a real Christian. Friend, if you have prayed that prayer or a similar prayer, God has heard it. You've come as best as you know how. And the Word of God says, Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, it's the blood of Christ takes your sins away. It's the Word of Christ puts your doubts away. Lean hard on the Word of God. And if we can help you, that's what we're here for. Dr. Jones has been minding his own business, and his business is to win souls to Jesus Christ. That's why this church has been built, not to decorate a site for the Free Presbyterian denomination, but praise God to be a great soul-winning center. When I read in the press, they called it Paisley's Hellfire Corner. They can call it what they like, friend. It's going to be a place where souls are born again of the Spirit of God. May God give us a great harvest tonight and tomorrow night and every night when the doors are open for the preaching of the gospel. If we can help you, come and see us. If you're coming to the services tomorrow, bring your order of service and your hymn sheet with you, please. It'll help us. And if you're not coming and want to take it as a souvenir, feel free then to take it. If you don't want to have it, leave it in your seat, and the stewards will take it with them when they gather them up. Let's all stand to our feet. Get the hold of the treasurer, Jim, and see what he's doing with the money. Amen. I'd like to tell you what this offering was like tonight, but I hope they're still counting it. Amen. It's a good sign when they're still counting. But there's one thing I want to say while we sing, and I want you to turn over in your hymn sheet, and we're going to sing. We're to receive the hymn. Yes, we'll sing the hymn number 6, the second paraphrase, O God of Bethel by whose hand. Now the stewards, I must request all of the porch to leave as we're singing. The stewards will fix the eyes. They'll lift your chairs. You just remain standing, and the stewards will fix the chairs up to make way for your going. The session and committee of the church, remain please, and all the men folk that can to help us to get the chairs back to the various churches from which we borrowed them. Meet, please, in this tent over on my left-hand side, immediately after the service. And those that want refreshments that are going to the country, make your way immediately to our old church down at the corner of Shamrock Street after the service, and they'll give you and serve you refreshments there. The bookstalls are at the side of the church, at the front of the church. Don't you go away, Bob, for a moment to arrange about these getting the seats back. All right. O God of Bethel, by whose hand Thy people still are faithful. They're still counting the money, so that's a good sign. Amen. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Amen. O God of Bethel. Oh. delighted personally that my father and mother were able to be with us today. I'm glad my dad has been able to occupy the pulpit with us. He's an old-time warrior for the Lord. I sat under his ministry and learned how to preach and denounce the devil and the pope and exhort men to come to Christ. But my dad hasn't been too well. He's lost his preaching voice, but he's going to pronounce the benediction now. Let's all bow our heads and pray.
Grace and peace and peace from God the Father, from God the Son, and from the Holy Ghost, abide by the willing of God, now and for Christ. Amen.
Amen.